great I am. We want to get a better handle on where we're at here. We're looking at Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath, tonight. And this is found in three passages of Scripture, Matthew 12, 1 through 8, Mark 2, 23 through 28, and Luke 6, 1 through 5. We've been in Luke a while, so I thought we'd go to Matthew tonight and open our Bibles there to Matthew. There's eight verses there. We'll look at a verse or two from Luke and a verse or two from Mark as we go, but we're looking at Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? Lord of the Sabbath. So we want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew 12:1, and I'm going to start by looking at this footnote in the Scofield Bible, in my Bible. I don't know if you have a Scofield Bible. If you don't, you can just listen. But I'm going to read the footnote because I think the footnote, Lord of the Sabbath, what does that mean? So I'm going to read the footnote here, and after I pray, we'll look to the Lord here for his grace in all that we say and what we do here by the grace of God. So let's pray, and we'll move ahead by the grace of God. Father, we thank you again for the fact that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We want to study that tonight, Father, know more about that, and understand this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 12. It seems like we've jumped way ahead here in Matthew, but in Mark, it's only in chapter 2. So again, the Synoptic Gospels cover some of the same material and just a few differences in the verses. But again, it's a similar material in all three passages. Give us what we stand in need of, especially myself tonight, Father, as we teach this passage. And as we look at this Scofield note on the Sabbath here in Matthew 12:1, we want to pull three aspects out of it by the grace of God. So pray that you could give me what I stand in need of even to teach this. And by your grace, we thank you now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, I'm going to read right from my Bible here. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, you can look at the note. But if you don't, you can just follow along and listen. But I've got some points on your handout there on the Scofield note. Three aspects we're going to consider because there's three points here in the footnote. So it starts off with Sabbath from the Shabbat. Greek Shabbata means cessation from labor or rest. That's what we need to understand about this. Number one, the Sabbath appears in Scripture as the day of God's rest and the finished work of creation. That's in Genesis 2. Verses 1 and 2. During the long period, now note this, from Eden to Sinai, probably 2,000 years or so, no mention is made of the Sabbath. This is amazing. It was mentioned right away in Genesis in the beginning, but then nothing was said about it for some period of time here. Then the Sabbath was revealed to Israel in Exodus 16:23. So I put that verse up here. Here's the verse. 16:23, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning. So again, they had to cease from work, but they had to advance, and they had to plan, and they had to lay up for themselves provisions for that Sabbath rest there. I'm going to keep reading here now. Also found in Nehemiah 9:13 and 14, and made part of the law in Exodus 20:8-11. So here are those verses here as I pulled out here the fourth commandment here in the law, which is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But then there's some more information in Exodus 20:8-11. God says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Shabbat, or the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle. Notice everybody's resting. Nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and that was Genesis 2:2-3, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So that was now become part of the law that Israel was under, They had to remember the Sabbath day. They had to keep it holy. That's where they're at here. Okay? So he goes on to say, made part of the law and invested with the character of a sign. It becomes now a sign between the Lord and Israel, and a perpetual reminder to Israel of their separation to God. Now, this is found in Exodus 31, 13 through 17, so I'm going to show you those verses as well, and I highlighted a couple things there so that you can just be focusing on those as we read. Here Moses says, or God says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Wow, great, tremendous extreme for breaking the law. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Now note that word again. Very important. Sabbath of rest, again, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe it, observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, this day, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's the idea of the Sabbath there. To rest and be refreshed. And that's why we take a day off from time to time, even from work. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. So again, we're familiar with the Ten Commandments. And again, these first four commandments, here's to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, number four. This was man's responsibility vertically to God. These are the things that God commanded of him to know. The last six are man's responsibility horizontally to his fellow man. So again, we're going to see this again. First, my responsibility to God, and then my responsibility to my fellow man horizontally. We need to have that in our thinking about all this, okay? So, let me continue reading this first aspect here, if I can find my place. It was observed by complete rest, Exodus 35, 2 and 3, and by the Lord's express order, a man was put to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Numbers 15, 32 through 36. We're not going to look at that. Apart from maintaining the continued burnt offering in Numbers 28, 9, and its connection with the annual feast, Exodus 6, 12, 16, Leviticus 23, 8, 3 and 8, Numbers 28, 25, the seventh-day Sabbath was never made a day of sacrifice, worship, or any manner of religious service. It was simply and only a day of complete rest for man and beast, a humane provision for man's needs. In Christ's words, the Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. That's Mark 2:27. So on your handout here, I'm going to have a Schofield note. It's on the beginning of your handout. Three aspects to consider. We just read the first aspect, and this is my summation of that. It was designed to be a day of humane rest for man and beast, and designed after God's creation rest. It was given to Israel, but it was not for the church. So this is important to understand and to note that difference. I mean, there's always a difference in dispensational theology between Israel and the church. God had one plan for Israel. He has another plan for the church, and we need to keep that distinction as we even study about the Sabbath rest and what it means here. Okay, back to my Schofield note. Of Matthew 12:1, bottom of the page, number 2. Our Lord found the observance of the day encrusted with rabbinical evasions and restrictions. And we'll see that in Matthew 12:2. Wholly unknown to what the law originally stated. So that he himself was held to be a Sabbath breaker by the religious authorities of the time. The Sabbath will be again observed during the tribulation period, according to Matthew 24, 20, and 21, and in the kingdom age, according to Isaiah 66, 23. My second point is this. By Jesus' time, the Sabbath was altered to fit with the traditions of the elders of Israel, who sought to point out that now Jesus and his disciples were actually Sabbath breakers. We're going to see that right in this passage here tonight. Whew, it's amazing that they have changed the law, altered the law, and made it to what they wanted it to be, and it wasn't according to the original intent of the law. Back to my footnote again, number three. The Christian first day rest perpetuates in the dispensation of the church the principle that 1/7 of time is especially sacred, but in all other respects, it is in contrast. So again, there are some parallels, but there are some contrasts that we need to note here. And I'm going to read these to you with the Sabbath. One is the seventh day, the other is the first day. The Sabbath commemorates God's creation rest, the first day, Christ's resurrection. On the seventh day, God rested. On the first day, Christ was ceaselessly active in the resurrection. The Sabbath commemorates a finished creation, the first day, a finished redemption. The Sabbath was a day of legal obligation, the first day, one of voluntary worship and service. The Sabbath is mentioned in Acts only in connection with the Jews and in the balance of the New Testament, but twice, Colossians 2:16 and Hebrews 4:4. In these passages, the seventh-day Sabbath is explained to be not a day to be observed by the Christians, but a type of the present rest into which the believer will enter when he himself has ceased from his works and trusts Christ alone here. Okay? So I kind of summed this up and put it down into this statement. The Christian today does not keep the Sabbath as an Old Testament Jew did. Today it is not about the Sabbath day, but the rest, quote, unquote, Jesus offered when one ceases from his works and rests by faith in the person of Christ. So there's a difference here. There's some similarity, but there's a difference here that we need to understand. And that's why as we look here, look at this, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is salvation's rest. So when you cease from your works and totally and completely trust Christ, you're like this gal. You're resting on the promises of God, and you get saved. Okay? But then there is this faith life, faith rest life that the Christian who now stands on the promises of God with his armor on and controlled by the Spirit of God so that he can function in the faith rest life. So again, as we think of Matthew 12, back up two verses or three verses to verse 28, and let's read these verses in chapter 11. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. He was inviting the Jews of his time to come to him and partake of the rest that he offered when they would trust in him. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why is that? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because he does all the work. And that's why you can rest by faith in the promises of God to get saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you got it. But now in the faith rest life, you're standing on the promises of God. You need to know those promises and walk by faith in the Christian life to fulfill those principles there. So we're going to stop here now and look here and go to your handout here in just for a minute. And we're going to look at some faith rest principles for the believer. You can put a marker here. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 in your Bible. We'll come back here. Hebrews chapter 4. So here's some five principles on the faith rest life here. See if I can get my pen working here. If I can see it. Can you see it? I don't know. I can't see that. Well, did I not? Hold on a second. I got to see if I change my. Maybe I can never get it to work because I don't have the battery in right. Duh. You know, got to do that. Oh, it's in right. Maybe this battery is dead here. I don't know what the deal is here. So again, why isn't this working? Well, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Okay, so let's just go on anyways. So we're talking about the faith, rest, life here from Hebrews chapter 4. Some five principles that we want to set forth here by the grace of God here, okay? And we want to understand and we want to note these things. Number one, God is offering a life of inner peace and rest. That's the first blank. I was going to circle those, but I can't even circle them for you. Inner peace and rest, which is available to all believers, word all is the next blank, but is entered only by some believers. And Hebrews 4:1 tells us this, as we look at Hebrews 4:1, since the promise remains of entering his rest, that's what we want, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And believers, some were entering, some would find this rest. Notice it's available again to all believers, but only enjoyed by some believers. Those who are willing to take the promises of God and mix them with faith, they can enjoy the faith rest life. Number two, the provisions and promises of God must be known, that's the first blank, and mixed with faith in order to profit you. So you have to know a promise of God, like that one picture I had showed you, the guy standing on the promises of God. Probably should have sang that song tonight, but I didn't sing it. Okay, look at verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us, the Hebrews, as well as to them, that Exodus generation. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Because they didn't mix it with faith in those who heard it. So again, the second principle is the provisions and promises must be known and mixed with faith in order to profit you. So these are some principles of the faith rest life for us today after the cross. We're going to go back to Matthew here in a minute and look at this Sabbath rest here offered before the cross. Number three, another's failures to enter into God's rest does not have to stop you from entering into it today. And here we see in Hebrews 4:3 through verses 8, I'll read them. You can follow along in verse Hebrews 4. For we who have believed, that's the key right there. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis 2:2-3. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. God has a rest for the people of God. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and to those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. That's why they didn't take the promises of God. They didn't believe the promises of God. They didn't mix them with faith. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's what they did. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. Okay? Fourth principle here is that the rest God provides is still available for God's people, and it's completely provided by God's grace. It's available, it's for God's people, and it's completely provided by God's grace. God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's what we need to see and we need to understand here. And the fifth principle, let's look at verses 9 and 10 first. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, even in the New Testament since the cross. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Thus, when we stop working and just believe the promises of God, here, we who have believed, that's how you get into this. That's how you enter this rest. You have to believe the promises of God. But you have to know them, and then you have to mix them with faith. That equals the faith, rest, life. Number five, entering God's available rest requires decisions to trust God's word repeatedly. Okay, not just once to get saved, but repeatedly. Then we're talking about the Christian life here. To approach boldly via prayer the throne of grace in faith. So again, as we think of verses 11 through 16, let's look to our Bibles and read them. Let us therefore be diligent and pay attention to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him in whom we give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is it? It's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession of faith, okay? Don't cave in. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Bottom line, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So again, there's two aspects to this faith rest life. Believing God's promises to get saved, as I've shown you before many times, it happens at a point of time when you put your faith in Christ who died on the cross for all of your sins. At that faith alone in Christ alone moment, you are born again. You are brought into God's family. But now as you enter the Christian life, you're in this process of time, the sanctification process, and you need to now walk by faith, like Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So we need to keep our eyes on God, and as we glean the knowledge from the Word of God, we can get our minds renewed and we can have the mind of Christ even enter us. And this is all by God's grace through yielded dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is so important here. So again, you get saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without doing any works. And then you trust him to live the Christian life as you take the promises of God that you know and mix them with faith. You walk by faith in the promises of God, and you can proceed in the Christian life, and you can make your way as God would have you to do that very thing. Now, this is different than what the Old Testament Sabbath and the law set forth. We mentioned on Sunday, again, as we think of Romans 3:19 and 20, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why is that? Because for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So again, we learn about our sin. We learn about our violations from God. As we look to the Lord, as we read those Ten Commandments, we see that we have failed. We're not perfect. God's perfect, but we're not perfect. If we're going to live in his perfect heaven, we have to get some righteousness somewhere. And that's why Galatians 3:20 and 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. There had been a law given which should have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined everybody under sin. We're all guilty. Why? That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who again put their faith at a point in time who believe in Jesus Christ, exercising simple faith. Thus the purpose of the law was always a tutor. I like to say it as a school bus. That's how I was taught. You know, you get on the school bus in the morning. What does the school bus do? It takes you to school so you can learn. So when the law was designed, it was designed as a tutor or a school bus to bring us to Christ, to show us he finished everything for us. And when we believe in him, we are justified, not because we're so great, but because we put our faith in him at a point in time to be saved. This is simple, very easy. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So many people are trying to keep the law, and they're really going to be cursed by the law, because they cannot continue in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. God wanted 100% perfection from everyone, but since none of us have that perfection, we really are condemned to go to hell. That's the bottom line there, and that's the bad news of what the gospel is presenting here. So again, you can either trust Christ or get there on your own good works. Someone will pay for sins, for the price of your sins. Will it be you or will it be Jesus? And that's why Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And here are three guys who got hung on a tree. They were all cursed by the system because they broke the law, but one didn't. He was innocent, but he died in our place so that we could be saved by the grace of God. And that's why our sins, past, present, and future, Jesus became a curse for us on that cross. And because of that, God is now propitiated. He's satisfied with what Christ has done for us. And that's absolutely a great thing. So we just need to put our faith in him. At that moment of time, faith, we receive what? Forgiveness, eternal life, and the righteousness of Christ all at one time. Boom. But that doesn't mean we walk by faith in him. That's where we have to cooperate with God in second-hand salvation to will to do his will and to understand his word. Thus, Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place, and God proved his love on the cross. Christ died for our sins and rose again here. Here's a quote. Someone said, there's no other way and there's no other name through which we can be saved other than Jesus Christ. That's absolutely true. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And John 3:18 and 19 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. That's Jesus. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Very interesting and understandable. Thus, the purpose of this section establishes Jesus' claim to his authority over the law by calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. So now we want to look here. We want to turn back to Matthew chapter 12 here. And look at the controversy about breaking the Sabbath in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8 here. Okay? Let's look at Matthew 12, 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. He seems like he does this on the Sabbath purposely, doesn't he? And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat them. And when the Pharisees saw it, oh, they're looking for something all the time, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So right away, they're trying to hang some guilt on him. So Jesus' disciples were accused of picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath day. And I didn't have this rest of this on this PowerPoint here, but on your handout, it says this was viewed by some as working on the Sabbath. Okay? Working on the Sabbath. Secondly, some Pharisees accused them of breaking the Sabbath laws. Now, the question is, and here's a parallel passage on this. Here's Luke 6, 1 and 2. Now, it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields and with his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands, taking off the shell. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Question we need to ask is this question. Did the law allow what Jesus' disciples did? It doesn't say that Jesus did that, but his disciples did that. And yes, it did. There was this law in Deuteronomy 23 about gleaning. Here's the passage. Deuteronomy 23, 24, and 25. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, not your own, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. In other words, you're not going to go in there and load up, well, apart from what you can eat. Okay, you can just have a snack, is what he's saying right here. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hands, and you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain to take in a load of this grain. You could not do that here. So again, since the Pharisees now had changed the law and adulterated the law, they were looking at this as some type of work. This was unlawful to do on the Sabbath. And here's the problem. The problem in the Pharisees' mind was that of picking grain. To them, this was reaping. Rubbing the grain was threshing. Blowing away the husks was winnowing. And swallowing the grain was viewed as storing the grain. The whole process was preparing food in their thinking. All this was work according to their rules and thus forbidden to do on the Sabbath. Now, they had taken the law and twisted it to be very, very extreme. Arnold Frutenbaum writes this. One would ask, what is wrong with walking? Or this is what he said right here. For example, it was illegal to walk on the grass on the Sabbath day. Now listen to how ridiculous this is. Okay? One would ask, what's wrong with walking on the grass on the Sabbath day? The rabbi would answer, nothing is wrong with walking on the grass, but what if there's an unseen grain of wheat mixed in with the grass? You might accidentally step on it and be guilty of reaping the grain under your foot. Conk, 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 you know. The grain might separate from its shaft and you would be guilty of threshing the wheat. Your robe might stir up a wind and you might be guilty of winnowing the grain. And lastly, a bird might take the grain that you have released and eat it, and so you would be guilty of storing on the Sabbath day. This is the kind of lengths that the rabbis went to in building a case around the Mosaic Law, all for keeping one from working on the Sabbath. This is absolutely amazing what they would do. They were straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel, trying to make Jesus guilty and trying to find some issue that they can accuse him of in light of this here, okay? So we want to understand here just a minute, there's a difference here between dealing with the letter of the law, which was exacting, but not the intent of the law. According to the New Testament, what was the intent of the Old Testament law? We have to go to the New Testament principles here. So I'm jumping ahead to John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's what Jesus said. It's all about love. As I have loved you, and that you also love one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Galatians 5, 14 says, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfilling of the law. To love your neighbor as yourself. We all love ourselves by nature. That's how we are. Galatians 6, 2 says, bear one another's burdens. And in doing this, you will fulfill the law of Christ, what Christ wanted with this new commandment that he gave. Okay? And then in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, it was asked this question, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first four on the left-hand tables of stone, our responsibility to God. Okay? This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the last six on the other tablet of stone, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. So everything that the Old Testament law pointed to was to love God and love your fellow man. That's kind of what the law demanded, but since no one could keep the law, people were guilty of the law, they had to provide sacrificial systems to keep them in right standing with God through animal sacrifice. Here's another verse. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Here Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So it's loving one another is what fulfills the principles that the law wanted fulfilled. For the commandments, and here's the second half of the Decalogue, you're not to commit adultery. This is your responsibility to your fellow man. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that? Because love does no harm to a neighbor. That's why. Therefore, love, kindness, mercy, compassion is the fulfillment of the law. The trouble is that no one can fulfill the Old Testament law apart from the Spirit of God enabling them to do that. Thus, we need the Holy Spirit to fulfill this today. Apart from Him, it's mission impossible. We cannot love our neighbors because by nature we are selfish. You know? And that's why when you sense that and just get married, you'll see what I'm talking about, how selfish you are. I make two bowls of ice cream and I look at the one, one's bigger than the other, I give my wife the smaller one. Why is that? Because I want the big bowl. You guys relate to that? Exactly. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And I like ice cream. You can tell. We are selfish by nature. And the longer you're married, the more you begin to sense that, wow, this is absolutely true. Okay? So again, we're dealing with the letter of the law, but not the intent of the law. And I'm put down number one. And we should actually just read here. Let's read verses 3 and 4 here. After they said that what you're doing is unlawful. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Wow, that's amazing. So I'm stating here, if David and his men could eat the showbread when he was in need of food in his day, then David's greater son, Jesus, and his disciples could eat grain on the Sabbath in their time of hunger and need and not be guilty of Sabbath breaking, which the Pharisees were accusing of them, of this, of Sabbath breaking, okay? This is important to understand here, so we want to grasp this, okay? So what is the significance of Jesus' statement, have you not read? I didn't put this on your handout, but this is, here it is. The scripture is the bottom line. What does the Bible teach? And that's why Jesus isn't going by these man-made rules of the Pharisees. He's going back to an Old Testament example to say, what did the Bible teach with David when he did this? Okay? This is amazing. So this is the bottom line here. Again, that we need to understand and note here. I'd like to go to Psalm 138:2, where David says, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So God is upholding his word, and Jesus is doing this very thing well. He's upholding this word. Eldersheim, an old-time Bible commentator, writes, the Sabbath law was not merely of rest, but of rest for worship. The service of the Lord was the object in view. The priests worked on the Sabbath, and I'm going to bring that in more here in a minute, because this service was the object of the Sabbath, rest that they were into here. So in the story in Samuel, the regulations of the law were set aside for David and his companions as an act of mercy. Now, I read that in one of my commentaries, so I just put it up here and I didn't put it on your handout. Again, because the law really wanted love. It wanted to show compassion. It wanted to have mercy. But since they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they couldn't do that. So they would keep breaking the law. They would have to keep offering animal sacrifices to atone for their sin. And God gave that because he knew they couldn't do what Jesus was going to ask him to do here in the New Testament. The point that Jesus makes then is that in the Old Testament, the laws of Sabbath, were superseded by needed acts of mercy towards David and his men. So in Jesus' day, the laws of the Sabbath were superseded by his duties or his position as the Messiah and Redeemer. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew what he could do. He knew he was Lord of the Sabbath. But again, the Pharisees are pointing fingers at him and making a big deal out of this. Okay? So I hope you can grasp that and understand that here. Let's keep moving. Second, the law of Sabbath rest did not apply in every situation. It did not seem to apply to those working inside the temple compound. Now, I know I had already stated that they were working to enhance the Sabbath day. But this is another rule that Arnold Fruitenbaum had stated, so I'm putting it on your handout for you to understand here. So what do you mean now? For the scribes and Pharisees, they worked in the temple complex on the Sabbath day. What were they doing? Sacrifices, making showbread every Sabbath. They had to replace those 12 loaves of bread in the temple with fresh bread. And when David came, it was the Sabbath. We could have gone to that 1 Samuel 21 and read it, but maybe you can read it for your devotions there. And the priest let him have it because perhaps the priest knew that David was God's anointed, the one to be king. And it would supersede, and it was an act of mercy. And David said, you know, that old bread, you know, he asked for 5 loaves out of the 12, which left 7 for the priests. He didn't say, I want all of it. Saul would have said that, but David didn't, because David was gracious. He realized he's almost stepping out of bounds to ask for this bread, but he did, okay? But here now with Jesus in this time, for the scribes and Pharisees, they worked in the temple complex on the Sabbath day, and they worked probably more than normal because they had to get that bread ready and they had to have sacrifices on Sabbath days and they had to offer to God and they had to worship God, okay? So my second point here is their work was important enough to work on the Sabbath, then Jesus and his disciples should be exempt from this Sabbath breaking. And we're going to see that he says we should be guiltless before this passage is over here. Now, why was that? And this brings me to the third point here on your handout. As the Messiah, he was greater than the temple. Notice Matthew 12:6. What does it say? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Now, for some reason, I'm getting all these verses coming up in the last few times. I don't know if it's my computer or what, but I want them to come up one at a time, but they're coming up all at once. So I've got some verses here to kind of back up this verse on Matthew 12:6, like 2 Chronicles 6:18, where Solomon said, but will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Well, yes, he will. Solomon was thinking ahead here. Behold, heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, God, how much less this temple which I have just erected. And he erected a splendid temple. And Jesus says, what does he say? That in this place there is one greater than this temple. Wow. I mean, this kind of put some light on this, that Jesus could make a statement like this. He knew who he was. He was the Messiah. He was equal with God. Then Malachi, the prophet Malachi, says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Jesus is there. He's in Jerusalem. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Well, he did come. Because what did he say? He said, I say to you that in this place there's one here greater than the temple. So, as the Messiah, he was greater than the temple, for sure. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's there, okay? Let's look at a couple more verses. Here's 2:19 again. Jesus is speaking. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this huge temple complex. And you will raise it up in 3 days? ? But he was speaking of his temple of his body, and they did not understand that. So he is greater than the temple. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days, which he did when he rose from the dead. And then Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. Can you imagine that? All the fullness of the Godhead squeezed into this man called Jesus here. This is absolutely amazing. So he's making some tremendous statements here about his deity and so on and so forth here. Number four. Fourthly, there were certain works that were allowed on the Sabbath, such as works of mercy or of necessity, such as eating grain when hungry. We saw that in Matthew 12:7. So they're passing through these grain fields, and according to the Old Testament law, they could take enough grain for a snack to just ward off the hunger pains. You know, it's like you pulling out a Hershey bar or whatever today. And they could thresh the grain, reap the grain, winnow the grain, and eat the grain. So, okay, it was a necessity of works of mercy or of necessity. So what does Matthew 12:7 say? But if you had known what this means, Jesus said, okay, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's the whole point here. Let's read it again, but let's leave out that parenthesis there between the commas. If you had known what this means, you would not have condemned the guiltless. We're guiltless. My disciples are guiltless. Jesus saw his disciples as guiltless as to breaking the Sabbath. They had not broken the Sabbath. Why is that? Because I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You guys are into sacrifice all the time. You want to offer sacrifices. In Hebrews 10, you know, God is almost saying, I'm sick of all those animal sacrifices. Jesus became the last sacrifice to die on the cross for our sins. And not only that, but as I think of this works of mercy and act of necessity, notice chapter 12, verses 9 and following. So turn the page over here. We're going to just read these passages here. Okay. Now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and this is another episode, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Why'd they ask him that? Keep reading. That they might accuse him. That's why. They were looking for a reason to accuse him of what they could hang on him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold of it and lift him up? Oh, that was work. But again, if it's an act of mercy, and if it's necessary to do, Jesus says these things are an exception to the Sabbath law that you guys are trying to hang people up on this Sabbath law. Okay? Verse 12. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, now notice he says, here's the bottom line. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Really? Watch this. Jesus says, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Amazing miracle. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. They want to hang him for some crime. And they're looking for these Sabbath infractions. They're legalists to the max. Can you tell? They are. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him. Now notice, he doesn't rebuke these Pharisees and say, you're wrong and I'm right. He just withdraws, goes to another place, keeps ministering the word of God. That's what he does here. Okay, let's read that again. Then he said to the man, verse 15, but when Jesus knew it and they were angry with him and what they wanted to do, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes now followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 42:1-4? He said, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Notice, he's not arguing. A bruised reed will he not break, and smoking flax will he not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles are going to trust. This is an amazing statement that he made here. So This was very important to understand and note. So here's the fourth reason. Fourthly, there were certain works that were allowed on the Sabbath, such as works of mercy, eating grain. That when you are hungry, you need a snack, or things of necessity, lifting your sheep out of a pit, doing good, healing a man's hand, as I've just given you the example in 12:9 and following here. So these are important aspects to note. Fifthly, as the Messiah, he said he was Lord of the Sabbath. And I was trying to think of some verses, and I just taught these verses last Sunday, John 5:17-23. Notice what Jesus said there about himself. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has commanded all judgment to the Son. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." That's the bottom line. And then in Mark 2:28, "Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." He has the ability to rule and make these decisions even on the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of all. So he says, "I'm trumping the Sabbath. I'm pulling my trump card out. I'm Lord of the Sabbath." And putting that down kills the whole game right there because of that amazing statement, okay? And my last point here on your handout is this one. They had misconstrued the purpose of the Sabbath. This is according to Mark 2:27, which I've got right here. "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Here, the religious leaders, I should have put that plural, were teaching that Israel had been created for the Sabbath day. No. Just the opposite was true. God had created the Sabbath for the people of Israel as a day of rest and restoration for them. They had taken this way beyond what God meant here. It was never God's intention to fence, build, rules. That's what they were doing, and regulations for his people, but to be bound, so that they would be bound and frustrated by those rules. And that's what happens today. That's what people do today. So I'm going to be done early tonight by the grace of God here. This is amazing here. So what is the point that we should grasp here? Number one, we must always guard against all forms of legalism in the church today. And I sometimes use this far out, you can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do, but that's kind of far out, okay? I understand that. But we must always guard against all forms of legalism in the church today. It's harder to get into some churches than it is to get into heaven. What do you got to do to get into heaven? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some churches, you got to sign a document, a church covenant, and you got to make promises that you're going to not do this, you can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do. It's an extreme, again, but I like it because it really hits the nail on the head, okay? And lastly, the church today has no more authority to make regulations that go beyond Scripture than the Pharisees did to go beyond the Mosaic law, Moses' law. And that's what was happening here, that the Pharisees were saying, if we go back into 12:2, "And the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, 'Look what your disciples are doing. They're doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" We've built some laws around here, and we can't do that. And that's kind of what he was saying right here. But the church today, in some churches, they have no more authority to make regulations that go beyond Scripture than the Pharisees did to go beyond Moses' law. And that's what the point, I think, of this lesson is here. I'm reminded as we think of bringing this to a close here. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, with legalism. It's real easy to fall back under legalism and say, you can't do this, you can't do that, or whatever you can't do, and that's not necessarily true. I think that's what was happening here in this particular passage of Scripture. So with that, I'm done early tonight. Let's pray. Maybe I should lose my notes more often. We wouldn't be here so long. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and again for your Son, and even for this lesson here, Father. Is it so easy to make up rules that we think are the right thing to do when they may go beyond what Scripture intends? We need to keep our eyes on you. We need to keep a grace orientation by the grace of God. We need to walk with you and depend upon you for all things. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you that Jesus would use this example from the Old Testament of David and how he ate the showbread, which was unlawful. Again, but again, perhaps the priest understood the intent of the law there. We're extending mercy and compassion to David, knowing that they had been away and hadn't eaten for days, and they needed that bread. And David only asked for 5 loaves. He didn't ask for 12 loaves. He left them even for the other priests there. Thank you, Father, for your grace. And thank you that you loved us with an everlasting love. We belong to you by the grace of God. We've been saved by grace. We are now to walk in faith and depend upon you for all things. Speak to our hearts about these issues, and may we see what Jesus has set forth here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I thought we'd sing a song.